For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Next to you, somebody next to you, and tell them how gorgeously beautiful they look. Now, if you're a single guy, I just set you up royally. Have you ever had a time, a season, when you know that God is saying something to you and telling you to do something? You know, often we hear Him say, come out of the darkness into the light. But there are times when we hear Him saying, come out of the light into the darkness. He says, I'm in the darkness. And I've heard God say that for the last few weeks, going, come out of the light into the darkness. I'm in the darkness. I didn't know what it meant. But I decided that I finally knew what it meant. I have changed teams. I am now a Raider fan. I'm a Raider fan. God said, I'm in the light. You know what the confirmation was? The confirmation is what Derek Carr wrote me this week. And Derek said, Pastor Ron, thank you for letting your wisdom show. God bless and go Raiders, Derek Carr. So, I'm through the 49ers. I'm through. Now, some of you might not know, I was a Raider fan for years when Plunkett was a quarterback. But Derek Carr and his Christian values have brought me back to the Raiders again. And so, take a look at this video and we'll get into the sermon.
When I gave my life to the Lord, I was a stripper. And I made a decision to completely change my life. I had no idea where to go to church, what to do, how to dress. And one day I was sitting out at a coffee shop and some girls were walking around and they were telling everybody about their church. Well, I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be it. This is going to tell me where I can go. Maybe they'll be my friends. And instead, they took one look at me and the way I was dressed and how I looked and gave me a dirty look and passed me over.
I was going into fourth grade, and that summer my parents sat me down and told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember being blown away by that. And then on top of that, we showed up at church over the next few weeks, and I just remember feeling this difference there, that we weren't supposed to be there. Like, you know, we had divorce slapped around our chest. And for me, it made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
I trusted Christ when I was in high school, decided to go to Bible college so I could figure out some of the answers to my questions as far as the Bible and God and making that work practically. During my senior year, I really felt like instead of getting answers and getting help with some of my questions, I got rejected, in so much as even the college president calling me out in one of the classes and basically saying, if you still have questions this late in the game, you just don't get it.
I grew up in a church for 20 years, and when I went to college, I made a few mistakes and got pregnant out of wedlock. I knew there would be trouble, I knew there would be gossip, but I never expected a phone call from the pastor asking me to resign my membership.
Well, for the first time in my life, I was really coming back to God. I was trying to really reconnect with Him, and my life was a mess. I was going through a divorce, I was in debt, I didn't have any friends, and so I actually wrote a letter to a friend of mine that I knew from high school. I knew that she was a pretty strong Christian, and I thought maybe we could start up a friendship. So I sent her a letter, and a couple weeks later, I got a package back in the mail, and I opened it up, and there was no letter. It was just a pamphlet on why divorce is a sin.
Well, I struggled with same-sex attraction all my life. And being a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, Christian school, I had difficulties dealing with it, and went to my pastor because I knew there was some kind of issue with me, that I had some problems. And instead of receiving spiritual guidance, I received, hatred, and I was condemned, and I was asked to leave the church.
There came a point in my marriage where things got really rocky. I made a decision to trust the people at the church and start telling them about what was happening. And I expected them to try and understand. I expected them to help, to accept us broken like we were, but instead they judged us, they judged me, they blamed me. It was definitely not okay to not be okay.
I was 5 years old, I was going to Sunday school, and I seen a statue of Jesus, and I knew my grandmother would really like it, so I took it from the church and gave it to my grandmother. The next Sunday, whenever I went back to church, the preacher took me aside and told me I was going to go to hell for stealing. And it really scared me, and that really turned me off. And I asked my mom if I had to go to church anymore, and she said not if I didn't want to. So I stayed away from church for 31 years, and I pretty much went to hell for the next 31 years.
It made me feel rejected.
I was totally crushed.
To this day, it affects my family.
What good did that do anybody?
God forgave me, but the church couldn't.
I wish he would have treated me like a brother instead of a piece of garbage.
We need to be examples and not tell people what they have to do and what they should do, but just show them what we do.
We're in a Bible study in the book of Corinthians, and we've been about 8 or 10 or 12 weeks just in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Today, we will get into a section where Paul is accusing people of judging him. And, you know, the church today usually is divided into two extremes. On one side, we have the church where they unbiblically judge people. On the other side, they're not holy at all, and they do no judgment at all. And somewhere we have to meet in the middle and learn about the right kind of judgment and the wrong kind of judgment. At a recent gathering of professional professor seminars, let me rephrase that, at a recent meeting of professors, they had a seminar. And at that seminar, one of the teachers said that he had a problem not only at his school, but he was seeing this happening at schools all across the nation. And that is, that the most damaging label you can put on someone is that they're judgmental. He would say that at his school, he said, we cannot even get a good dialogue, a good debate going, a good argument going, until one person will accuse another student who has taken a certain stand that they're judgmental. And the minute that student says, you're judgmental, the debate is over, the argument is over, all discussion is over. Because no one wants to be accused of being judgmental. And he says, it really bothers me that that's happening. We can't even get a good debate going because of that one thing. So let's look at our text today, and we're going to talk about the right time to judge and the wrong time to judge. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. It says, let a man regard us in this manner. Now, you know, previous to this, in our text the last few weeks, the church is being divided over the leaders. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and there was division going on. And Paul was trying to correct that division by saying, hey, we're just each one used by God in our own particular way. One of us plants, one of us waters, one of us harvests. So that was kind of the pretext. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, if you want to take your cell phones out at Cal State or anywhere across the United States, if you're watching in Alaska or New York or anywhere, we're going to take questions and comments at the end of our study today. So text in any questions or comments you may have. Let's look at a verse right now that is probably the most well-known and one of the most quoted verses from the Bible in our country today. It's in Matthew 7:1. Do not judge that you may not be judged. This is a catchphrase for a lot of many situations. You're judging. Do not judge lest you be judged. How many have heard that said? Yes, don't judge. You're a Christian. Don't judge lest you be judged. Now, have you ever thought about it? The problem is that when we quote this verse, we are judging others for judging. Do you get that? We're hypocrites. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. Well, you're judging me that I'm judging. Now, let's look at the Greek word for judging here in Matthew 7:1. It's krino, and it means to distinguish, to decide, to determine, to conclude, to separate, to call into question, to come to a conclusion after a process of thinking. Now, do you realize that, like it or not, we all judge each and every day? You can't get through life without judging. When I go to the grocery store, I'm judging the food that I'm going to buy and the food that I'm not going to buy. I'm judging food that's unhealthy. I'm judging food that is healthy. When I go to the gym, which I try to go 4 or 5 times a week, when I'm out of town, doesn't matter where I'm at, very often I judge the gyms I'm going to. Well, at that gym, it's all young people. At that gym, it's all old people. In that gym, people smell bad. That gym is dirty. That gym, they don't keep it up. On and on and on. In fact, I went to a gym out of town a few months ago, and it's like everybody in there was over 65 or 70, and I was like the stud in the gym. I liked that gym. All the women were smiling at me, and all the guys were looking at me enviously because they were 80, you know. A few mornings ago, I'll never forget, I had a dream that I was a UFC fighter. When I was young, we used to rope off my house and fight. And I got up and I thought, I could do this. I know I could. And so I still got speed. And so real quickly, I went, I hit 3 times, and I did a backward spinning kick, and I was dizzy, and I couldn't breathe. And I thought I threw my back out. I see why I'm not a UFC fighter today, huh? But we all judge. Why do we have courts? Why do you have jury duty? To say that none of us ever judge is just totally incorrect. So today, well, let's do this. Instead of doing a verse by verse like we usually do, we usually tear apart the verses, the Greek words. Today, we're going to take this and put it more into an observation type teaching. I'm going to give you about 7 observations about judging today. And so let's start with observation number 1. We must judge sin, but not judge people. Look at Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in what? In private. It doesn't say if you see a brother sin or a sister sin, call your prayer group and say, we need to pray for him because guess what just happened? You know, that's gossip under the guise of prayer. You don't say anything to anybody, but you have to see them sin, and it's a brother, which shows that we're close to them. If you see a brother sin, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take 1 or 2 more with you so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. Now, here's the deal. You've got to get the spirit of what is written and not just the letter. Sin destroys lives. Sin hurts people. For example, let's say that I'm driving by deja vu and I see one of you come out. Now, normally I used to honk to try to make you feel guilty. Hey, you know, so you'd wonder all night long, who was that? I called it the honking ministry. That's not really the way you should do it. If you see somebody come out of deja vu and you know who they are, maybe the next day you drive over to their house and say, hey, you got 5 minutes to talk, not in the room with your wife. Can I talk to you outside? And you might say something like this. Say, you know what, brother? I love you so much, and I want to say something to you, but before I say it, I want to let you know that I am so messed up. I do so much stuff wrong. My wife's on me for this, on me for that. I am as far from perfect as anybody can be. But brother, I saw you walk out of deja vu last night. At first I want to inquire, were you in there praying or reading your Bible or anything? No, I didn't think you were. Brother, what if your wife knew that? That would hurt her. It would devastate her. What if your kids saw that? Plus, what does God think? You're a Christian. You serve at church. Man, can we pray over this? Can we pray, man? Because I think something's got a hold of you that doesn't need to have a hold of you. And so you do that in that spirit. Say, I really just care about you and your family. And if he prays that, I'm so sorry, forgive me. He say, whoa, I won't tell a soul. I won't tell a single soul. It's a private between me and you. Or you see somebody driving drunk, you do the same thing. You know, I heard a pastor when he was at a pastor seminar, and this guy, almost the whole seminar, had his finger up his nose. One of the guys in the front row, pastor, just listening. And he was just doing this number, and all the guys in the first three rows were laughing. They weren't even concentrating on what the pastor said. And so afterwards, they were going out. He put his arm around him. He said, you know, I know you didn't know you were doing this, but did you know you had your, no, did I? Yeah. And he prayed with him, you know, and that's kind of the spirit it's done in. There's a quote that I read the other day. Instead of judging someone by their past, let's stand by them and help them repair their future. That's what we need to do. But we judge sin, not the sinner. I know you've heard that cliche, and you say, oh, that's just so overused. I think it has some truth to it. See, sometimes, because sin is bad for us, sometimes I need people to point out my sin. And sometimes it's good for me. And if they do it in the right spirit as a brother or a sister, I can take that. Again, I know it's redundant, but it bears repeating. See, oftentimes you look back on something that happened years and decades before. One of the ways you know that it was really God is because it's still as impactful in your life as it was when it happened 30 years ago. In this particular instance, I can still remember like it was yesterday. Debbie and I are driving to LA. We're on the freeway. She's driving. I open up a letter that says, Pastor Ron, personal. And it was one of the young pastors. And he started the letter out saying, Pastor Ron, I love you so much. You're like a father to me. And he went on and on and on. He said, but the other day, man, you just put me down in front of the whole staff at a staff meeting. And it killed me. It hurt me so badly. And so I've already forgiven you. I don't hold this against you. I love you. And as I read that, I began to cry. I began to literally cry. And I was so glad he pointed that out to me. Right away, I got my phone. I said, man, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I was so wrong. But that was good for me. And I'm glad he did that because it really, really touched me in a deep way. Look at Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that means walking in the Spirit at the moment, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, when you see a brother caught up in a sin, go to him in a spirit of gentleness and be very gentle with him because sometime down the line it might be you on the other end. He might be coming to you. So treat him in a way that you'd want to be treated. That word for restore is katarizo, and it means to repair, mend, frame, reframe. Sometimes you have to help people reframe the way they're seeing stuff. Like the other day, someone called me and they were in this big trial, and I said, let's reframe it. See it as a challenge. See it as an adventure. And if it doesn't work, Romans 8:28, my God shall cause all things to work together for good. So reframe it. Observation number two about judging. Judge for identification and not condemnation. It's a big difference between the two. Again, look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. The things you're hiding in darkness are going to come to light. And disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now again, I judge for identification, not condemnation. Identify the bad gym or a good gym or a good store or a bad restaurant. I was in the same restaurant several times, and two or three times, and I found a hair in my soup one time. Second time, I found jelly all over my spoon. I couldn't even lay it down. It was stuck to my fingers. And the third time, I found lipstick on the cup I was drinking out of. I made a judgment, and I stopped going there. I'm not going to that restaurant anymore because you do have to judge sometimes, right? You do. Observation number three. We don't judge others because we don't have all of the facts. Oh, look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, now they were in their engagement period, before they had come together and had any intimacy at all, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and they called his name, what? Jesus. Listen to me closely. Now, ladies, how in the world did Joseph take this when Mary first came to him? A little 16-year-old, their betrothed, and she said, I'm pregnant. It's a divine conception. Now, women, that only happened one time in history. That will never happen again. You can never use that, okay? It ain't going to happen again. I mean, Joseph had to go, you know, what? You're telling me God impregnated you? Now, listen to me closely. Don't you know the mouths started moving in the community? I cannot believe that little unholy girl. She's saying there's a divine consent. Whatever. You know, they were all, she is dishonest. She's a little tramp is what she is. Da, 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 da. And Joseph, man, has no backbone. What's wrong with him? Spineless guy. I mean, he's naive. He's gullible. They didn't have all the facts. They had a limited perspective. They were both right on. God was doing something. You can't judge because you're not God. You don't have all the facts. You can't see everything. Again, you know, to show you how easy it is to judge people wrongly, let me give you three or four examples of my life just recently. A lot of times when I eat an early lunch or whatever, or eat a snack, I will turn on The Price is Right. I like to watch that. And so a few weeks ago, it was on a Thursday, I was watching The Price is Right, and it got near the end, and I went and took a shower, and I think I fell asleep, took a little nap, came out, and there was a sleazy, what do you call them? What do they call those shows? Soap opera, of course. My mind just went blank. That was a 70 or 80-year-old moment there. I don't know. I'm not that old, but I had one. A sleazy soap opera was on, and the pool man was in the backyard. And I have this big TV, and he goes, yep, that's a pastor for you. Look, watch his sleazy soap operas every Monday. I knew it. Now, he didn't say that, but he could, huh? See how easy it would be to judge and have the wrong judge? I didn't know that was on. As soon as I saw it was on, I turned it off. There's a guy in town that looks just like me. Yes, everybody knows. My assistant, Kristen Taylor, said the day, said, I saw this guy, and I said, Pastor Ron. I went up, and I was embarrassed. It wasn't you. I got a call probably a year or two ago and by David Meek, the young man that I raised, my good friend and like a son to me. He said, Pastor Ron, there's some people that work at the Padre, and they say they will never, ever come to church because you're in the Padre all the time. You're in there all the time, and you're drinking, you're having a drink and stuff. They won't come to church. And do you ever go in the Padre? I said, no, I've never been in the Padre. He said, well, the next time he comes, I'm going to have them call me. So he called me one night. Pastor Ron, I'm at the Padre right now. He sent me a picture, and I go, that's a picture of me. He said, that's not you. I said, that's me. He said, that's not you. I'm standing by the guy right now. I said, that's not me. He said, that's not you. It looked that much like me. It fooled me. And David said, I'm standing by him right now and talking to him. Because David went down there and found out for himself. And sure enough, man, I hope this guy doesn't do a lot of bad stuff, man, because he looks just like me. My daughter even saw him one day and said, Dad, this is uncanny. I'm in the store right now. There's a guy who looks just like you in the next aisle over. So if you see this guy, tell him how good looking he is. A while back, I was doing a marriage seminar, and I was doing the Song of Solomon, so I Googled. I want pictures of beautiful goats with long hair. If somebody saw that, they'd go, what's this guy into? Whatever. And the other day, I was driving down the freeway, and I said, please tell me where the nearest Hooters is. And if somebody heard that, oh my gosh, he's going to Hooters. No, I was going to a gun store and it's in the plaza there. I knew, that's all I knew, was where Hooters was at on Rosedale. So I asked where Hooters was at, you know. But do you see how easily we can take these things and start judging people? We don't even have the truth. Have you ever played that little game where you sit in a circle and you start out with a sentence and you go through 30 people and when it gets to the end, it's nothing like what was said at the first? You ever played that? Absolutely nuts. So we don't have all the facts. I mean, we don't know. Every time I do a funeral for a child that's died, 6 years old, 12, 14, 18, I think about the fact that those parents of that child, they're going into Walmart every day. They're driving around our streets. Now, would that make a difference if somebody dozed or they dazed through a green light and they didn't move their car? Would it make a difference of you honking or not if you knew they just lost a child the last 3 weeks? Make a huge difference, wouldn't it? I mean, if I had lost a child, I don't know where my head would be at. When somebody in the grocery line is being really rude and they don't let you go ahead of them or anything and you only have one item, they like got 90. Have you ever thought it's possible they've been served divorce papers the last few weeks? Their mind is somewhere else. I mean, really, honestly, if we knew the pain that many people were walking around in, would be a lot easier on them. And we don't know all the facts, and we shouldn't judge. We assume away too much. I mean, people in the gym, one of my things is people take their cell phones into the gym, and I wish they'd leave them at home. I like to look at somebody going, hey, you know, sweetheart, I know, or sir, maybe you don't have a life, you're retired or whatever, but I have a life, and I need to use the machines and get out of here. Now, see, I'm judging, right? Yes. How do I know they're not looking for health reports? You know, like, man, I was at the doctor, I want to see if I have cancer. Probably not. They're probably just whatever. But still, see how easy it is to judge? We all have these little idiosyncrasies, these things that really get on our nerves, but we have to stop assuming. I mean, we don't know what people are going through. We don't know why they're thinking what they're thinking. And so we have to try to give them the benefit of the doubt. Observation number 4. We got to judge people's hearts and see their hearts and not just the actions. Look at Jeremiah 17 and 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And then I give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Look at Psalms 139:1. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You look at my heart. You know, we got a lot of guff for years about how we did our Easter services. We kind of changed last year. But for like 10 or 12 years, we did these huge Vegas productions on Easter. And I mean, like, you know, we brought everybody. I mean, you know, we brought the Beatles, we brought Saturday Night Live, we brought America's Got Talent, we had Inside Fireworks, we had Harleys, I mean, we had the Blues Brothers from Vegas with their band, everything, and boy, did we get judged, because people didn't see our heart. People, and a lot of ministers in town were saying, oh, the big show, we don't have a big show at our church, we are spiritual, and you know, people stopped going here going, you know, I cannot believe that they'd have a show on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. See, our thinking was, you're Christians, you go to church every Sunday. You worship Jesus every day. The only chance we have getting non-believers in is on Easter. Why can't we make something for them to get them in on one Sunday out of the year? You celebrate the resurrected Jesus every week. But many of us Christians are selfish. We want the resurrection on that Sunday. Well, he's resurrected every Sunday. He's alive every Sunday. But I want something special. Well, maybe it's time you stop thinking about yourself. And think about all these people who have unsaved loved ones that they can't ever get to go to church. And that was our thinking, whether you like it or not. We did stop doing it last year, but we were doing it. But our thinking was, you know, non-believers don't like to go to church. I mean, you know, we will never get enough non-believers to come through that door that need Jesus to make an effective change in our community. It'll never happen. You know why? Because non-believers don't like to go to church. They don't sit around thinking, is it Sunday yet? I'm so excited. Is it church time yet? See, you didn't like going to church before you were a believer. Not only did you not like going to church, you judged people that did go to church. People driving down the freeway today are not going, man, I wonder what's going on in there. I'd sure like to be in there. No, they say it's church and I don't do church. So through the years, we really felt like we were doing the right thing. We did. Our heart was right. You judged our outward actions, going, why do they have to have a big show? We thought we were doing right. One testimony I received 3 or 4 years ago, a kid wrote me and said, my dad is one of the biggest heathens you've ever seen. And he was only given like 8 weeks to live last Easter. He was on his deathbed. And he would never, ever go to church, but he heard me tell him that when I said, they're having the Blues Brothers, the whole band and everything from Las Vegas at Sunday at VBF. He said, man, can we watch it? I love the Blues Brothers. He watched the Easter, and when it got to the sermon, I gave the altar call. He said, Pastor Ron, you would not believe my dad raised his hand in his bed right there at home and received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So whether you agreed with us or not, you didn't see our heart. And we didn't just have a show. We had a huge show at the beginning and the end. But in the middle, we had sermon, man. And we had worship in the middle. So we just kind of lured people in that would never go to church otherwise. Then we lured them in with a big show, and then we hit them in the middle with a sermon and with worship. We trapped them. We tricked them. And we got them. We had over 15,000 people coming every year. We're not doing it anymore, so don't get upset. But you had to see our heart. You judged our actions, some of you did, and not our heart. Observation number 5, some people have to go through things, so we don't want to judge them. You know, sometimes people have sin in their heart, and it stays in their heart forever and ever until they actually do what's in their heart, and once they do it and they see what awful things it brings into their life, then they change. God's in the changing heart business. He cares more about who you're becoming than what you do. And sometimes people need to go through stuff. One day, a little 18-year-old kid, he got come home with a tattoo, and his mom and dad were livid, and his dad went down to the tattoo shop and saw this Oriental guy there that had given this kid a tattoo, and he says, man, what'd you do giving my kid a tattoo? You are making my kid a bad kid. And he said, no, you don't understand. Tattoo in his heart before it was on his arm. And that's true. And there are people that sometimes they live with all this sin on the inside of them that sometimes God just tests back and says, let them fall. Let them go ahead and act on it because they need to see how devastating this is. And when they do, they change. Look at 2 Samuel 12:16-17. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. Now, previous to this, so you know, David's had an affair with another man's wife, and then he's killed her husband, and he marries the dead man's wife, has a child with her. And so the child is dying right now. God said the child was going to die. So David's on the ground repenting and praying and crying. And the elders of this household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. David, his sin caught up with him. David liked women. He really liked women. He liked young women. And he got in trouble. And once his sin caught up with him, David cried and laid on the ground, and he fasted and he wept and he begged God to forgive him, and he got up and he was a different man. He said, take all the concubines out of my house, get them out, get them gone. I'm not doing this anymore. So sometimes we have to realize people have to go through stuff to become who God wants them to become, and our judging them doesn't help. And you know, when we judge, you know what we're doing? We're judging others because they sin in a different way than we sin. Amen. But we all sin. Let the first one without sin cast the first stone. Someone once said, the church is one of the few institutions that kills their wounded. The lady caught in adultery. They drug her into the presence of Jesus. She was embarrassed. She was humiliated. And Jesus talked to her and said, hey, go and sin no more. You know, she probably never did that again. And so somehow we have to walk with people through these sinful times when they fall. Instead of judging them and calling everybody and saying, they've got to pray for so-and-so, guess what they did? Ha, ha, ha. Instead of doing it, we got to do it in private and love them and help them become well people. Observation number 6. We need to break the habit of jumping to conclusions. We're real bad at that. Look at James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. an owner of a big manufacturing plant one day decided to pay a surprise visit to his plant and check up on his employees to see if they were working. And he walked down the corridor, and it didn't take any time at all to see a young man lazily leaning up against the crates with his hands in his pocket doing nothing. He said, "Young man, how much do you make a week?" "About $300. He said, "Okay, here's $300. You get out of here and I never want to see your face again." He said, "Okay." He left, and so he looked at the manager with him and said, "Who was that guy anyway?" He said, "I don't know, some delivery man that came to deliver something." Jump to conclusions. We are so quick to jump to conclusions. Some of us need patience just to let things ride out. Reading a story the other day about a man that was walking through the woods and saw this little dog. This little dog was growling, trying to bite him when he got close. He thought, "What a little demonized dog." And he just judged the dog so badly until a great wind came and some of the leaves blew away, and he saw the dog had a leg caught in a trap. And he was hurting. He was scared. He didn't know what to think. And we are so like that. We jump to conclusions. We judge people. And what's one of the most horrible things to do is to judge somebody for a past sin when we don't realize how many times they've cried their eyes out asking God to forgive them. They have laid awake at night praying, "God, how could I be such a fool?" And then we judge them a year later or 6 months later. That is so wrong. Somehow the church has to come back to being a healing force and not a judging force, and to love people. Hate the sin, but love people. Number 7, never judge someone by the opinion of others. In the New Testament church, Apostle Paul was a bad guy, until they got to know him. They thought, "He's not a bad guy." How many times have I heard about somebody, "That guy's bad guy, bad pastor." And then I have a cup of coffee with him and I go, "They were wrong. I like this guy. I like this gal." Tom Touchstone was Mr. California back in the 80s, 90s, and he had all these muscles, and I read about this guy in the paper, man, and how that all he did was worked out. And I saw some guys one day and they said, "Man, he's on steroids and he's a mean guy, man, he's a tough guy." And then I met him, and Tom is one of the nicest men I've ever met in my life. He's one of my best friends. And nothing like what people said. He's really a cool guy. Also, don't base your judgment with other, don't base or measure yourself by judging yourself with other people. Measure yourself by the Bible. Judge yourself by the Word of God. Two workers were busy repairing a roof of a huge factory, and it was right by a big chimney. While they were up there, the scaffolding they were on shifted, and they both fell down this chimney. And they ended up 15 feet below, unscathed. They were unharmed, but there was a lot of soot in the chimney. One guy covered his face as he went down, so his face was clean. The other guy's face was covered with soot. They looked at one another, and so before they went back to work, the guy whose face was clean went in and washed his face because he saw the man with soot on his face. The man with soot on his face saw the man with a clean face, so he didn't even bother about washing his, and he went back to work with soot on his face because they were looking at one another. They weren't looking in the mirror, and as Christians, we're told to look into the mirror of God's Word. And number 8, we'll do one extra. Let's don't judge each other because we're all on the same team. We're all into this thing together. What does the world think when they hear one church judging another church? "Oh, they do the big show over there. And you know, I think this about Valley Bible," or "I think this about..." What do non-believers think? You're going to stop them from going to church, period. We've got to stop judging one another. We're on the same team. We also want to see people saved. We all want to grow in our walk with God. We all need grace. You might remember on August 5th, 2010, in Chile, 33 miners were trapped underground for 69 days. Now these 33 miners, they all had different religions, different values, different habits, different opinions on things. But when they were trapped under the ground for 69 days, it's unbelievable how they became one in the Spirit. They become dedicated to one another, dedicated to living. One of their leaders, Mario Sepulveda, said that every day he would line up 30-some little cups, and he'd put a teaspoon of canned tuna in each cup, put some water in, and make kind of a soup out of it. Then he'd give each guy two cookies, and he'd say, "Enjoy, men, because this is God's nourishment for us." And they would eat that, and that's all the calories they'd get, about 300 till the next day. It says daily they would have prayer meetings together regardless of their faith. They made dominoes, and they made checkers out of paper, and they played dominoes and checkers. They even started teasing one another. And they told one guy, they said, "You better hope they come for us quickly, because if they don't, you're Bolivian, and we're going to eat you first." But all of a sudden, under the ground, they became one team working together. We don't know what's going to happen after Tuesday, but we got some big trials in this nation, no matter how it comes out. I told you last week, always remember, God is in control. No president's in control. Nobody's in control. God's in control. But there might come a time when we're persecuted in this country where we're going to have to forget about judging one another, and we're going to have to start being on the same team together and seeing each other healed, looking over each other's faults, and judging the sin but not the sinner. Love the person. Okay, let's take a few comments and questions that you might have, and let's look at a few. Number one, how do I judge someone's work ethic and their lack of social respect without being wrongly judgmental? Well, I don't know that it's your place unless you're their employer. An employer has a different judgment thing than regular people do. If you're not the employer, just pray for them and encourage them. If you're the employer, which we have 80-some employees here, and that's a hard position to be in. But I have one rule. Before I ever criticize somebody, I always give them four or five things they do good. "Man, you're good at this, you're good at that, but now we have a problem. I have to address it as an employer." And then pray for them afterwards, encourage them. That's all you can do. Let's look at the next one. The next is, who is Jesus' audience when he was addressing the topic and not judging others? Good question. In Matthew 7, his audience were hypocrites. And what he said there was, if you notice, he said, "Hey, how can you, who have a board in your own eye, go help someone get a speck out of their eye?" That was the whole parable. He says, first of all, before you can help somebody get out a speck out of their eye, you've got to get the board out of your eye. Once you do that, he said, then you can judge righteously. And so it was the Pharisees who had a spirit of judgmentalism. The Pharisees, they were always condemning. We never judge for condemnation. We judge for what? Identification, not condemnation. Next one. You say not to just go to church, but to be the church. How do we go about doing that? From CSUB. You know what? One day, a guy asked a pastor friend of mine. He said, "Where's your church at?" And he stopped and didn't answer the question. And he looked at his watch. He said, "Right now, my church is in the marketplace. My church is at school. My church is in the neighborhood. My church is at the oil factory. There are prison guards in the prison. That's where my church is at." Because the church is not a place, it's a people. When you leave here, you might see a sign that says, "You're now entering the world, church." We just happen to meet once a week on Sundays. But you're the church when you go out there. And so flash the question up again, because my mind's starting to run. It says, you're not to be the church, but to be the church. How do we do that? We're the church as we go into work. See, it said that Jesus, they named him Emmanuel, which was God with us. What have we been learning in our Bible study? That we're a building of God, and we take God wherever we go. So the church is the people, not the building. And we are the church. Tomorrow morning, the church will go all throughout Bakersfield. The church will start traveling. The church that's watching on the internet in Alaska, New York, and Kentucky, they're going to go everywhere. So we are the church, not just when we meet together on Sunday. Next question. I'm going from a private high school to a public high school. What's a good way to keep God with me? Oh, you lucky kid. Lucky kid. You're going out of the light into the darkness. And you say, what's a good way to keep God with me? Find some other Christians there and have a Bible study at lunchtime. First thing you need to do, if you want to be real radical, put some on the bulletin board. Any other Christians, meet me at 11 o'clock, 11:30 at the so-and-so corridor. And go over there, and you know what? Have a little lunchtime together and have a little prayer time together. Start a Christian club. I mean, really, honestly, for too long, Christians have isolated themselves. We go, and nothing wrong with Christian high school. I know a lot of you go there. But so often we go to Christian high school, live in a Christian apartment complex, go to our Christian groups when we're called to be lights in the darkness. One guy one time said something to a pastor friend of mine, said, "Hey, man, can you help me find a Christian apartment complex because there's a bunch of heathens in the apartment complex where I live." He said, "No, go back and put on the bulletin board. Every Monday night, I'm meeting for a Bible study. If you're interested, come." Next time the pastor saw the guy, he said, "You will not believe it. I have 12 people in our apartment complex that are coming to study, and now they want to go to church." So no, get out there and find some other Christians and be the light in darkness. Next question. When I confront someone about their destructive drug addiction, is that judging? See, what did we say a while ago? If you see a brother sin, you're to go to them, right? But what spirit did I say to go in? I say, "Man, can I help you anyway? Because, man, the drug addiction is going to hurt your health." And if he says no, then, just say, "I will pray for you." You got to have the right spirit in this thing. Because remember, when you look in the mirror in the morning, the biggest problem you have is with a guy looking back at you. That's your biggest problem. And so do it in love and just say, "Man, I'll do anything to help you. I'll go to a drug program with you. I'm praying for you." Next time you see him, see, a lot of times, I'm not judgmental at all. Like I say, I was in the gym twice the last year, and I see somebody I've been witnessing to, and I've been telling them to come to church, and I just walk by and I go, "Hey." And that's all I do. That's crazy. Just go, "You, I'm praying." We got to be more cool about the way we do things. Last question. How can you tell the difference between a Holy Spirit prayer and a name it, claim it prayer? Well, the big difference is a Holy Spirit prayer at the end says, "Nevertheless, your will be done." Jesus was in the garden. What did he do in the garden? Jesus in the garden, and what did he do? He said, "Man, Father, is there any way you can take this cup from me? Do I have to go through this?" "Nevertheless, thy will be done." The name it, claim it, sometimes they think they're God, and they go, I'm claiming that. See that beautiful young woman there? I'm claiming her to be my wife. In Jesus' name, that'll be my wife. And I say, wait. She happens to be claiming another guy for her husband. It's not you. And besides, you're 45, she's 20. Get a life. So you can't just go around claiming things. You have to say, "I want that, Lord," and you confirm twice if that's your will. If that's your will, then I'll claim it. But you got to let me know it's your will first. So those are some questions and answers. It's time for us to get out of here. Did you get something today? Okay. We're not going to judge, are we? Judging is a habit. It's a habit. I noticed something in Ventura when I'm over at the beach. I have dozed through a couple lights over there, and nobody honks. In Bakersfield, it's gang, 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 gang. And they give me the Hawaiian love sign or whatever. And I've come to a conclusion. People go to the coast to kick back and relax. And it's like, "Man, enjoy the waves." And they're just like that all the time, man. It's really cool. So we're not going to judge. Let's get out of the habit. Every time you catch yourself trying to judge someone, think about something good. And go, "Hey, but they do this good." And there's a rule we've lived by for years, and I want to reinstate it at Valley Bible. If you hear something bad about someone, you only have two choices. You forget what you heard, or go hear their side of the story. One or two, or you let it go. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful today that every time we show up, you show up. Now today, Lord God, I pray that you would just talk to people in this sanctuary and let them know that it's time that we stop judging other people and start praying for them. We have little kids, and we have young people, and we have teenagers and college kids and older people that are confused. They're confused about life. And the church has to become a hospital where we heal them and we don't judge them. Today, Lord God, I pray and ask that you would speak to hearts here today. If anyone's here and you say, "Pastor Ron, I'm not right with God." And it wasn't anything you said today. It's just been that I've known for a long time I need to get right. And Pastor, I have this driving desire today to give my life to God and get a notebook and a Bible and start coming and start learning with you, man, learning how to live differently. Can I tell you something? You're never going to find in the world what you're looking for. I did it. Some of you did. I tried drugs. I tried sleeping around. I tried everything, and I kept coming up short. But I thought one day, I never tried Jesus. I tried everything else the world had to offer, but I never tried Jesus. So if you're here today watching on the internet, you're at another campus, or you're here in this sanctuary and you say, Ron, it's time. I want to change. Bible says if you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you're not ashamed of me, Jesus says, I will not be ashamed of you. So I want you to do one thing only. I promise I'll not embarrass you. But raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, I want to be right with God. I want to get right with God. Just raise your hand boldly. At the internet, God will see your hand. Another campus, God bless you, sir. God bless you over here. Yes, over here. God bless you, sweetheart. Anybody else? There's hands going up. Just raise it. God will see them. That's what's important. He'll see your hand and say, I want to change today. Now I want everybody to pray with the people on the internet. Pray. People at other camps. Everybody pray and say, Lord God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.